Let's give the Lord a great big hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to thank Brother Bass for the invitation to be here today with y'all and in this conference. Several years ago, it was my privilege to come and bring my wife and my son and my daughter to be a part of this meeting, and we were tremendously blessed and challenged. I'm sorry that I have not been able to make it every year. But we certainly were blessed. I never will forget a message that was preached by Brother Alviar in that meeting entitled Jesus That Judas Never Knew. And I appreciate messages like that and like last night that probe our thoughts. Dig deep into our heart. And I'm glad to get to meet you, brethren, and to know you, Brother Atkinson. If I do good, we'll blame it on you and give the Lord the glory. But don't, we'll just kind of be out there by myself. Brother Atkinson pastors in Augusta, and he's preached for me and I for him. And he's introduced me to a lot of you guys. I've preached for Brother Johnson. Brother Ben Weeks preached for me. And Brother Alviar, Raul was there a few weeks ago from Brazil. We had a great, great time. And so Brother Bass has asked me to come today and to preach. I'm just going to be myself. And we're just going to relax in the Holy Ghost and just try to be a blessing. And let the Lord have His way. And you say, praise the Lord. Good to see Brother Phil White. Great man of God. Appreciate your ministry through the years. Hallelujah. Amen. This morning, you know, this is a real deal here to say you got it at 11 and you got it all day. Or you just have one session and you have it all. That all day scared you guys, I know. But you know, you got more time than to do just a sermon, but you don't have quite enough time to get a whole 2-day soul winning seminar in. So I'm just going to try to put this thing together here today. And I do have a burden and I do have a desire, and that is to walk with the Lord and to please Him. Yes. Amen. Can I just get a little closer to you guys here and just kind of open my heart a minute before I get into my preaching? 1960, I was brought home from the Cabrini Hospital to 35 Texas Avenue in Alexandria, Louisiana. And I was the baby of the family. My mother already had my older sister, Gail, who's 10 years older than me, and a set of twins that are 7 years older than me. And my dad was a new convert. He got the Holy Ghost while my mother was pregnant with me. And don't want to bore you with a lot of details, but God got a hold of my daddy's heart. And back in the days before men went into the labor and delivery, they waited in the father's waiting room like gentlemen, you know. My dad didn't tell me this till I was 18 and I was struggling in my first revival. But he knelt in that father's waiting room and he said, God, if you'll give me a son, if you'll let me have him for 18 years, I'll raise him the best way I know how. And the day he turns 18, you can have him back. Buried my dad less than 2 years ago. So things like this are more precious today than they've ever been. And the day I turned 18, I was loading the truck to go to Dallas, Texas to preach a youth service. Just somebody was kind, heard I was standing in the ministry. Said, would you come to preach a youth service? Lord, I thought that was a general conference or a camp meeting or something. Some big something, you know. And so I fasted until I made myself sick. I was loading the truck. On my birthday, January the 19th, 1970, I was loading the truck. Had fever. Had a little flu bug. Top it off, the interstate was closed. They was closing the interstate. And ICE advisory from Shreveport to Dallas on I-20. Walked outside, loading the truck. My dad walked out and said, son, you are going nowhere. And I looked at him and I said, I'm sorry, Dad, I got to go. And he turned and walked back in the house. And he was not the kind to turn and walk back in the house, if you know what I mean. But that day he did. And then later he revealed that to me when I was preaching my first revival and the motor in the car had burned up. And pastor felt sorry for me and asked me to stay a second week. During the second week, I decided I did not know how to preach, but I did know how to win souls. Because it was my privilege to be born and raised in a church where the pastor preached this glorious apostolic Pentecostal message. My dad was a common man who retired from the fire department. Then when he retired from the fire department, he went to work at the hospital as a security guard and retired from that. And then he called me when he was in his late 60s and said, I just went to the mailbox, got my check from the fire department, from the hospital, my social security. Can't decide which pair of lizard boots I want to put on and whether I want to go to Colorado or Alaska. I said, you just do whatever you want to do because you've earned it. You just do it, you know. But my dad practiced what was preached from the pulpit. As a result of that, I never knew what it was like to have a television in my home. Never opened a refrigerator, saw my dad have a pretty good family fight over just sisters reading a book that was borderline being a little lusty, you know. My dad was just a common saint who feared God, followed the preacher, kept a clean home. And as a result of that, I grew up in an environment where I got the Holy Ghost when I was 6 years of age. And when I was 9, I felt a call to preach. Didn't know what it all meant. I went home on a Wednesday night after church and knelt down beside the bed and woke up about 1 in the morning and cried and talked in tongues for about 2.5 hours. Didn't know what it all meant, but as I would go through my life, and maybe there would be a temptation or maybe there would be some struggle, God would say, don't forget that night. It's a memorial in your life. Don't forget it. Maybe it would be a special service and there would be a renewing of that magnitude and lingering before the Lord. And God would say, don't forget that. Don't forget that. So as a result of growing up in an atmosphere where I thought we might sing, but I'll just go right on into it. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it so much. Is this all right?
Amen.
Get out there to where you are in just a minute. I don't know why I feel led to go this direction, but I do. And so when I was 12 years of age, I had a little business, lawnmower business. Daddy bought me a lawnmower and taught me to pay my tithes. Said, if you'll pay your tithes, you'll never need or want for anything. Put God first. Taught me some basics. And had a paper route. Every Sunday morning when I was 12 years of age, I would throw my papers from 5 o'clock in the morning to about 7:30. And then I would go change clothes, put on my white shirt, tie, go to the church and meet my bus driver. 12 years of age, would go out on a bus and bring 50, 60 kids to church. Man, I thought I was big stuff. I had my own bus route, my own driver. Praise God. And then as the years would pass by, teach Sunday school, teach home Bible study, sing in the choir. Never played football, never went to a sock hop or a dance or that sort of thing. Was elected president of my student body by 98% of the vote. These are just little things I'm going to throw in. They're whole stories. But I believe that we can have contact with this world without compromise. Jesus ate with the Republicans and the Democrats. Amen. He did. And Brother Bass has asked me to come here and to talk to you about soul winning. And so that's what I want to do today. And I want to get myself together here because I've tried to condense this thing to where I won't do a 30-minute sermon, but yet I quite won't do a 2-day seminar here on you. Praise the Lord. Why don't we read some scriptures here first? Can we read some scriptures? Praise God. Don't we stand together? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Matthew 4:19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Everybody say, follow me.
Follow me.
And I will make you fishers of men. Now as Mark 1:16-17 says it like this, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Mark 1:17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Make you to become fishers of men. Daniel 12:1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of my people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the firmament, or shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And then John 15:14 says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You turn around and shake your neighbor's hand and tell him, let's go fishing with Brother Smith. Praise God. I bless you. You may be seated. Now I finish my story that I started. So my evangelistic ministry started when I was 18, and when I was 22, I went to Columbia, South Carolina, and started pastoring 5 people in our first service. And been there 22 years. Somebody asked me how many was running. I told him we run 2,000, which they called, but about 200 of them. God's blessed us with some land and a building. But in that process, somewhere along the way, I got on a fast track to somewhere that I wasn't sure where it was going. Got swept up in a There was a time in my life when no doors opened, and then there was a time when so many opened you didn't know which one to go through. And I don't know which is more difficult, not having one to open or so many that you don't know which one to go through. But there came a time in my life when organizational involvement took me from the Lord. Not into sin, but took me outside of the blessing and the anointing and the glory that I like to feel. So I resigned everything. Home missions, global conquest, this, that, getting on a plane, flying, going, doing, resigned everything. Made up my mind, God would be number one, my wife and children would be number two, church would be number three, and everything else would be four, five, and six. And when I made that decision, I cannot tell you how heaven opened in my life. And it was at that time that, just like dominoes falling, my son got the Holy Ghost, my daughter got the Holy Ghost. We bought 32 acres for $170,000 in the growingest part of Columbia. Then bought a Baptist church, 20,000 square feet and 5.5 acres. And then God simultaneously brought people into my life like Brother Atkinson and others. And, you know, and it's almost like God had a sense of humor. And he said, now, if you want to run with the pack, you can do that or you can walk with me. And it's been just kind of a thing that's kind of evolved, and he's brought men into my life that are not fair weather friends, true friends. Praise God. We need true friends in this day and in this hour. Praise God. Before I get going here today, I want to read to you a little jingle that I enjoy sharing with folks. I need your participation if you'll help me. It's called 10 Little Christians. 10 little Christians came to church all the time. One fell out with a preacher, and then there was
9.
And 9 little Christians stayed up late, and one overslept on Sunday, and then there were
8.
And 8 little Christians on their way to heaven. One took the low road, and then there were
7.
Can't quite hear you.
7.
Thank you. 7 little Christians chirping like chicks. One didn't like the music, and then there were
6.
6 little Christians seemed very much alive, and one got travelitis, and then there were
5.
And 5 little Christians pulling for heaven's shore. One stopped to rest a while, and now there's
4.
And 4 little Christians, each busy as a bee, and one got his feelings hurt, and now there's
3.
3 little Christians couldn't decide what to do, and one couldn't have his way, and now there's just
2.
And 2 little Christians, the story's almost done. For one of them grew weary, and then there was
1.
And 1 little Christian can't do much, 'tis true, but one brought a friend last Sunday, and now there's
2.
And 2 little Christians, each one won one more. And now don't you see, you add them up and 2 plus 2 is 4. And 4 little Christians work early and late, and each one of them brought 1, and now there's
8.
And 8 little Christians, if they double as before in just 7 Sundays, would have 1,024. And in this little jingle, there is a lesson true. You either belong to the building or to the wrecking crew. Praise God. I want to say at the outset of my presentation today, my message is that I will be sharing some personal stories. And I know me better than anybody else. And so I want to share with you some things and in an attempt to maybe build your faith. Amen.
All right.
Shortly after I felt a call to preach when I was 9 years old, I had an incident on the way home from school where I was traumatized. I was walking home from school. I heard a faint voice in the distance hollering, "Help!" I followed that voice down an alleyway, back into the backyard of a man's house, where there was a garage, a wooden garage with a dirt floor. It was about an 85-year-old man that early that morning he'd gone out to take the trash, and he fell. And he was chewing tobacco. He had laid there from 8 o'clock in the morning till I was walking home from school in the evening. And he was laying there, and he was semi-comatose. Ants were crawling on him, and tobacco was on his face. And I ran to get help, and when I started running to get help, I ran to my uncle's house, who lived a few blocks away, and I said, "Uncle," and I started stuttering the first time in my life. And I look back on this now, and I think that God called me at 9, and at 9 and a half, I got a speech impediment that was so bad that it took me into an inferiority deal when I was an adolescent that was incredible. Just as surely as God wants to do something with your life and with mine, the devil wants to try to put a roadblock in. But now I talk for a living, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Ain't God good? Playing pickup basketball down at the gym years ago, and a boy made a hoop, and he said, "Ooh, just can't lose with the stuff we use." It's the way I feel today about the Lord. The way I feel about this gospel. It's the way I feel about this truth. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to get involved. And I don't want to do it in the indefinite future. I want to do it in the immediate present. Yes. Lift up your eyes, for right now the harvest is. Yes. Amen. I want to give not a tenth, but a total. And I believe that it is here and now and not there and then. Praise God. I've pastored a few young men over the years that have had an infatuation with the pulpit. But I tell them, if you don't win souls here, you will not win them there. Praise God. And if there's any prerequisite for the ministry, it ought to be soul winning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you what, I'm in this for life. Amen. I'm not up one day and down tomorrow. I'm in this for life. When this brother stood up here, Brother Bass, your father, last time I was here, I never forget this. You took us all to Sonny's barbecue. And I watched that gentleman when he got through eating, before he went to pay his ticket, he went to every table. Not just our people, but he went to every table. He must know everybody in town. And he stopped and told a joke at every table and had everybody laughing. Amen. Praise God. I want to be a people person. Yes. I'm not talking about some slick Madison Avenue personality deal. I'm talking about a real, genuine love for people. Hallelujah. We are in the people business. Praise God. Now, let me go ahead and just get on in this thing. And let's talk about prayer here just for a moment. Let's talk about prayer here just for a moment. It has been historically true that prayer has been the key to every revival in the history of Christianity. And God has no favorite children. It does not matter if you are an ordained minister or a housewife, your level of education or your station in life is of no consequence when it comes to prayer. And if God has worked through men and women of the past, He can and He will work through you and I today. One of the greatest lies of Satan is that we just don't have enough time to pray. However, all of us have enough time to sleep and to eat and to breathe. And as soon as we realize that prayer is as important as sleeping and eating and breathing, we will be amazed at just how much time we will have And how much time will be available to us for prayer. The Great Commission is not the first call to the church. Jesus first told His disciples to go to Jerusalem and tarry until they were endued with power from on high.
Yes, right.
Jesus had no desire for them or for us to do the work of God until, first of all, we have His Spirit and His presence in our lives. Because before I can affect the world for God, I've got to be affected by God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus makes prayer preeminent in Matthew 21:12-16. When He said that my house shall be called a house of prayer. My house, this tabernacle. Praise God. Yes, this church, but first and foremost, this life, this tabernacle. He is saying that prayer should stand out above all other. And whenever the church lacks discernment, it has a problem calling sin, sin. And if prayer is not first and foremost, we lose our discernment. Jesus pointed out that His house is to first of all be a house of prayer. 22 years ago when I was appointed pastor of a building, and my wife and I looked at each other and we looked out at our congregation, was one little old fat lady, her retarded son, and another son. I looked at my wife and I said, I've never pastored, so you lay hands on me and ask God to help me to be a good pastor. And I'm going to lay hands on you because you never played the organ publicly or sang publicly. Very shy. Amen. We did it sincerely. And I, oh God, help her to be a good organ player. We just cranked up and went at it. And I announced to my church, I don't know what else is going to happen between now and the Lord coming, but every Saturday night we're going to have a prayer meeting around here. And if anything ever takes its place, it'll be a church service or a 24-hour prayer chain around the weekend. Because we that labor, labor in vain, except God build a house. And if a church don't pray and a ministry ain't praying, we're telling God that what was begun in the Spirit, we can finish in the flesh. And we cannot finish it in the flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Praise God. Praise God. We hear a lot about the need for a worldwide revival, a national revival, a statewide revival. But the gospel must first come to the individual, set him afire. Then evangelism will sweep a family, a city, a state, a nation, and a world. It was the spiritual hunger of a Cornelius that resulted in an angelic visitation followed by the preaching of the Apostle Peter. The Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius, his kinsmen and near friends. The gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. It is not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Never will I be satisfied until God works in convicting power and men and women weep their way to the cross. The anointing breaks the yoke. Prayer brings the anointing. Fasting brings the anointing. Praise God. I'm not preaching about doctrine or holiness today. Y'all got that down pat. But in addition to that, prayer and fasting with a holy life will bring the anointing. Hallelujah. And the anointing breaks the yokes of lethargy, complacency, indifference, and provides and produces fresh desire, inspiration, and illumination. And I'm here in store because I want to be anointed with fresh oil. I don't want to be a polar bear in the pulpit going through the motions. I want to be anointed with fresh oil. Hallelujah. Praise God. It is impossible to accent all the syllables. Some things must have priority. And prayer must be our priority. Prayer and evangelism must be our priority. Paul told Timothy, I exhort therefore first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Activity and accomplishment
are not the same thing. We can actually be busy, but barren. Many things are good, but nothing is better than waiting upon the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our eyes must be open, and we must see the need, and we must feel the responsibility. The Bible says that they toiled all night in the energy of the flesh, and they caught nothing. But when they let down their nets under divine leadership, they had a net breaking, ship sinking, Holy Ghost revival. Hallelujah. Amen. A church that is not praying is no threat to hell and the powers of darkness. A church that is not worshiping is no threat. A church that is not living holy is no threat.
That's
right. A church that does not believe the truth is no threat.
Amen.
But any man of God or any people that make these fundamentals a high priority in the individual life and in the life of the church, one thing is certain. They will be a primary target to come under attack by the devil. Now, I'm not advocating that we adopt a martyr syndrome or a pessimist mentality, but we need to understand that we are in a warfare.
Right.
Amen.
Oh, yes.
Just as God spoke to Moses to go deliver Israel, the devil spoke to Pharaoh to kill all the babies. And when Jesus was coming, Herod was there to kill the babies.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
All right.
And we're in the coming of the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And praise God. We want to save souls. We want to win souls.
Yes.
We want to be involved in winning the lost.
Yes.
Praise God. Deep inside the heart of every God-called pastor, deep inside the heart of every God-called pastor is a dream. And that dream is to pastor a growing revival church. But dreams must have legs if they are to be carried to reality. Amen. God wants His church to grow. How many of you believe that? How many of you pastors want your church to grow? Well, I want my church to grow. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm not wanting it to swell. I'm wanting it to grow. There is a difference. Hallelujah. There is nothing more evident in life than growth. It is an ever prevailing fact. A mother never frets her day away worrying about whether her newborn baby will grow. It is assumed by maternal instinct that growth is a natural byproduct of the health of her child. Therefore, if the child is healthy, the child will grow. And if the general health of a church is maintained, then it will be assumed that God's church will grow. It will grow. It will grow. This is His church. Amen. And amen. I was part of home missions when all this church growth business went through the deal. And man, that nothing could be more frustrating than to try to ride a wave of something that's not founded in biblical principle. This is His church. And we're to preach the truth in love and be faithful. And He's going to add to the church daily such as should be saved. Praise God. This is His church. Divinely set in order by Him, made to stand the ravages of time and designed to resist the winds of change. God's church, infused by His Spirit, is robust and healthy and is to thrive right on until it be taken out of this world. Let me just say this, that the local church never remains static. Two processes are always operating simultaneously. One I call the parish process. One I'll say is the growing process. The parish process is continually at work. Families are transferred because of employment situations. Reversions are observed as people slip through the back door of the church. New gains through the front door of the church are being canceled out as death claims others. Church growth is not optional. It is imperative.
That's right.
The church will grow or the church will die.
Amen.
Therefore, there must be a steady stream of hungry hearts pouring through the front door of our churches. There must not, these must not only be truly converted, but they must also be discipled into fruit-bearing, fruit-producing Christians that will reproduce themselves after their kind.
Amen,
hallelujah.
Amen.
I pray today that we can be sensitive to the voice of God and welcome His counsel and accept His evaluation and heed His warnings and respond to His reproofs. Amen. I was praying last night. God, show me my blind spot. Thank God for that kind of preaching. I quit going to meetings because I got tired of hearing the same old thing. I need something that'll dig me up and put me at the altar. Hallelujah. Show me an area where I need to shore up in my life. Laodicea was a warm church. And Jesus prefers a cold church to a warm church. Your coldness may drive you to the fire, but your warmness and my warmness insulates us against our need.
Right.
Makes us feel comfortable and satisfied, which leads to complacency and indifference until there's nothing but a corpse sitting on a pew or a preacher in the pulpit going through the motion without a burden, without an anointing. When we got through building our first building, 22 minus 9, help me do the math, somebody.
14.
19.
13.
Been in Columbia about 13 years. We just finished a new building. And be careful when you build a building.
Yeah.
Be sure you need it. Make sure just your ego don't need it. Make sure you got money to pay for it.
Yeah.
If the same people rah, 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 say, let's build, when you get in it, they gone.
You got it.
Right. And building a building will take something out of you. Take something out of your marriage. It takes something out of you. It takes something out of you. My little boy, we go every day to the church. 6 days a week, 5 days a week. And on Friday, I go to the bank to get the draw to pay all the subs. My little boy sitting in the back seat said, Dad, all we do is go to the church and go to the bank. And you feel like a criminal. But I remember coming out of that building program, and I was empty. And a bunch of, when you build a building, it gets exciting, and then the crowd comes. And you got to preach. Buildings got to settle. Both buildings have to settle.
Oh, yeah.
Spiritual and physical. Amen. And God brought something into my life. He brought a soul into our life. My son said, Daddy said, won't you take me to the Christmas parade? So I took him 13 years ago. I took him to the Christmas parade. My wife is expecting Hannah. She's pregnant with Hannah. And Marion, he was 20 minus 13. He was 7. He's sitting down there, probably 30,000 people on the sidewalks of Columbia. 30,000 people. Christmas parade, December. A Saturday in December, I don't know, probably the 15th, somewhere along there, about the middle of December. And he's sitting down there on the floor, the concrete there on the curb, watching the Shriners go through their second childhood, going in a cart. Watching the high school band come down, and the horses leaving their mark of excellence all down the highway. Christmas parade. Y'all know the scene. And standing in that crowd, a lady tapped me on the shoulder and said, excuse me. And I turned to her and I said, oh, you're from England. She said, yes, I'm from England. And I said, well, what brings you to America? And she said, I work for NCR in Great Britain. I'll be here for 6 months. I'm going to work for NCR, go through training. When I go back to Great Britain, I'll be advancement in my career and so forth and so on. She had a camera around her neck. She wanted to get through the crowd to take pictures. So she did, and as she came back, my wife and I introduced her, and we began to talk, and found out that she had only been in town for 8 days. She had gone to the Visitor Bureau that day, and they told her some sights to see and some things to do. And said, by the way, the parade's going on. So she stepped right between my wife and I, said, excuse me. And of course, her accent and my big mouth merged to start a conversation. And so she said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. She said, oh, you're a vicar. I said, yes. Not sure what that meant. And she said, what kind of church? And I said, Pastor Christ Center, United Pentecostal Church. And when I said Pentecostal, the wall went up. Just felt it. You saw it and felt it. And you know, folks, if you're going to be a soul winner, I think the most important ingredient is the word sensitivity. Is that all right? If you want to be a soul winner, say, God, make me sensitive to people. Because when that wall went up, I felt it just as surely as I saw it. I felt it. And I just kind of backed off a little bit. And we talked about other things, parade. And finally, Santa Claus came, threw out the candy. Parade's over. And so we were saying goodbye. And I said, well, during our earlier conversation, I said to her, I said, you know, after the parade, I promised to take my wife and my son to the Original Pancake House. It's a brand new restaurant that's opening up. And I promised to take them. And I said, we'd like for you to join us. You're new in town. She said, no, the wall was up, you know. So as we were leaving, my wife, being super sweet lady that she is, she had written the name, address, phone number down, a piece of paper, and just walked over there and said, now, honey, you're new in town. You don't have no family, nobody look after you. And you don't know where the doctor is, the pharmacy is. And you said your apartment where NCR put you up is not far from where we live. So if there's anything we can do for you while you're here, you don't hesitate to call. Sugar, honey. Thank God for a godly wife. You know what? Families work together in soul winning. I notice when I go teach a Bible study, right now I'm teaching a high school football coach. Now, y'all listen, I'll come back to that story, okay? One Wednesday night, I pulled up my parking lot, and our new church is on a main highway. So everybody that drives by, because every time I get out, I look toward the highway. And everybody that drives by, they're looking toward the church. You know, that's just looking, checking it out, you know. What kind of people are those, man? They're not going in church in sandals and Bermuda shorts and flip-flops. And, you know, what kind of men are clean-shaven and women got on dresses? What kind of church is that? Well, one Saturday night, this Suburban pulls up. And this man with his 6 children get out and come in. Now, he's got on shorts and sandals. So they come in. After church, I meet him, find out he's a football coach, assistant football coach, Pekin High School there in Columbia. And his wife's an RN at Providence Hospital. He has 6 kids. So I let him come for 3 weeks. And they come Sunday, Wednesday for 3 weeks. Never miss service. So at the end of 3 weeks, I said, all right. I said, now, I've given you space. I said, well, we need to get acquainted here. And I said, I'd like to come to your house, teach Bible studies. He said, I'd love that. He said, in fact, if you don't mind the first Bible study, we'd like to cook your family a meal. And I said, that's fine. So my wife and I went. Hannah didn't go that service, that Bible study. But we went to her house. We went to their house. Now, as I've gotten to know them, let me just tell you this so you understand. She came out of Catholicism, and he came out of Baptist. And they got married
and they went to Charismatic. And they left Charismatic and went to Assembly of God. They left Assembly of God and went to Church of God. Okay, now I'm speaking to a pretty educated audience here. Y'all know every step is just a little bit more in this direction. And he's driving up down the highway looking at us. And he comes for 3 weeks. And then invites me home to eat with him and his family before we start our Bible study. And Brother Bass, I kid you not, this is what he did. We joined hands in the kitchen. And he prayed. And this was the exact words of his prayer. He said, Father God, that's the way they learn out there, okay? I like Jesus, all right? I know y'all do too. But we're Bible studying, all right? We're out in the world trying to win them. We're trying to get them here. Everybody with me? He said, Father God, we want to thank you for the pastor and his good wife that has come to teach us the rules and the regulations of the Pentecostal faith. It's the first prayer I ever heard a man pray. Now what that told me was, that while we got some tired of the rules and the regulations, there's some out there that's been living a long time without it. And they're saying, would somebody please teach me how I can keep this marriage together and this family together and get my kids to heaven? Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I'm in my seventh lesson with that family. And every year before foot wash communion, I go through our articles of faith. I go through our standards. I go through everything we believe, and I don't do it in the basement, room 203, with just the saints. Because I'm not ashamed of this.
Right.
It is the Bible. You brought with you a holy Bible. When you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit encamped around us, our holy angels. We're going to a holy city. Why should we have to feel ashamed that they took it when we talk about holiness? We need to do it biblically. We need to do it in love. We need to have some tact about it. Praise God.
Amen.
Right. Without it, no man shall see the Lord. Here or there.
That's right.
Amen. I'm not ashamed. I don't believe our standards is a liability. I don't believe it's a hindrance to our soul winning. Come on. Praise God. All right. So now we're going back to Marcia. Going back to Marcy, how many times have you heard this? Two or three times? Once? Okay, good. This is quite a story, and it's a true story. I need to get this out of pulpit commentary.
All right.
Hallelujah. This is when I got through building a building, trying to impress everybody. Ain't nobody going to come to a dedication anyway. Come on. Let's win souls. Amen. The greatest need among apostolic Pentecostals is soul winners. We need personal evangelists. We got singers. We got preachers. We got musicians. We need some soul winners. Does anybody believe that here today? I don't care if I ever build another building or preach another conference, but oh God, let somebody weep at a kitchen table while I'm teaching them the Word of God. Let their eyes open up and say, I've never seen this before.
Amen.
Praise God. So, Sister Smith tells Marcia, her name is Marcia, by the way, and she didn't feel comfortable calling me Brother Smith or Pastor. I certainly didn't feel comfortable with Vicar. So we settled on Scott. That's what she called me, Scott. So, my wife gave her the information. We said goodbye, and the crowd dispersed. And we then walked probably 2 or 3 blocks, and that girl literally chased us down through that crowd.
And she got there to us and she said, "Oh, I don't know. I think I'll have pancakes." I said, "Well, we will be delighted." We went to the original pancake house. We ate pancakes and we sat there for 3 hours. Amen. Now, when you go to a restaurant and you sit there 3 hours, you don't need to tip 10%. You don't even need to tip 20. Amen. Come on. If Pentecostals can learn how to soul win in a restaurant on a Sunday night after church, I know I'm getting personal now. I'm going to step on somebody's toes. But I wonder how many waitresses have left and went back and said, "I hope they never come back here again." We ought to be the most mannerly. We ought to be the most courteous. We ought to leave the biggest tips. Amen. When they see us pull up in the parking lot, they'll say, "I got them. I got them. I want them at my table." Living epistles, known and read of all men. I saw a preacher one night fuss a waitress down over Diet Pepsi. "You ain't got Diet Pepsi in this restaurant. What do I gotta do to get Diet Pepsi in this restaurant? Every Sunday night we bring a crowd of people in here and fund this restaurant, and you ain't got Diet Pepsi." Oh, if I ever like lost my Holy Ghost, I want to go get a bushel of Diet Pepsi and drown him. Hallelujah. People ought to matter to us. I said people ought to matter to us. And it ought not matter what color their skin is. We ought to love them.
Right.
Praise God. Hallelujah. So we sat there for 3 hours in the restaurant. And I never said one word about church. 3 hours. I made up my mind. She got the wall up. She going to take it down. She put it up. She going to bring it down. Hallelujah. So we talked about everything. We talked about England. Her daddy was an aerospace engineer. Get this. Get this. He was one of the original panelists. 12 men. Aerospace engineer. Helped design the Concorde aircraft. If he's still alive, he's in his 90s. But that's a fact. And they came to our house and we fed them and all during that 6-month deal. But anyway, get the cart ahead of the horse here. I'm trying to tell it chronologically as it unfolds. It's in my mind. And as we were finishing the pancake house, he said, "Now, where is your church?" I said, "Well, here." So we gave her a little map. So that was a Saturday. Well, the next day, she walked in. She walked in. Now, this girl was raised in the Anglican church. Anglican. Liturgy. Dead. Right, break off from the Catholic, Lutheran, Anglican. All very much alike. She described it as stone castles. And she slept through every service. Daddy was an intellectual, mother was a socialite. And she and her sister grew up together, loved each other, were very, very close. So, Marcia came to church. And, you know, I don't know if y'all do like this, but I do. Man, y'all pray for me, but I was saying, "The Lord, today, if you just not let things get out of hand. Lord, just somehow today, if you know." So I slipped over and I asked her, I said, what we got playing today for the choir and Rock of Ages cleft for me. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. But you know how it is. Somebody ain't had the Holy Ghost long, gets excited about it. And it ended up being one of those Pentecostal services. And I preached and gave the altar call. And she came down and she cried. Sister Smith, she came down. And she stood by her and gave the keyboard to somebody else. And I stood near her. And you know, people that I go out and invest my time and energy and effort on winning them to the Lord, I'm not going to bring them down here to the altar for some idiot to get a hold of them and kill them. I have been known to get around new converts or people in the altar seeking the Lord, just kind of make a little circle. Hallelujah. Praise God. That means don't you get beyond me because I'd nail you. I would nail you. Now, that more so in the early days, since we got people trained now, and they use a lot of tact, a lot of sense, a lot of wisdom, and they try to get them to repent, you know, praise God. And we don't make a big deal by anything else but repentance, because when that's thorough, everything else follows. We just, if you die in the likeness of his death, you're going to be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Hallelujah. If you don't die right, you're going to be born a retarded. You're going to come up, something's going to be wrong. Don't rush them into that die business. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, Marcia, she cries a little bit. She says, now I want to know more about this, but I'm going home for Christmas. So long story short, she flies to England. Her sister, Wilma, and her husband, Guy, they're French Canadians. They live in Toronto, Mississauga, Oakville, somewhere up there in that area. Husband, Guy, two children, Holly and Kurt. They fly to London. Marcia flies to London. They're sitting around the Christmas table having Christmas. And in that conversation, Wilma speaks up from Canada and says, you know, Mom and Dad, y'all raised us in the Anglican Church, but there's a spiritual void and hunger in my life. Mm-hmm. And said, there's a girl at work. She wanted to teach me a Bible study. She's a Jehovah's Witness. And so I consented. But she said, just with my knowledge of what I was taught, I was able to refute Jehovah's Witness. And so as she finished that little, then Marcia spoke up and she says, oh, she said, I met the Pentecostal pastor and his family in Colombia, and he's just so normal. Best compliment I ever been paid in my life. Down there in Louisiana, they call you Holy Roller, man. I'm normal. Praise God, I've arrived. Goodness gracious. Amen. Christmas ends. Wilma says, I want to know what that Bible study is about. Marcia said, I'm going back to Columbia getting a Bible study. So we got in our Bible study now. I teach. There's a bunch of Bible studies out there. Okay, I'll get into that in a minute. I teach. There was a Bible study that came out years ago, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, Larry Smith. It's 7 pages. He presented it as a 2-day Bible study. I made it a 7-day Bible study, just kind of personal. You know how you'll buy a bait, you know, and kind of scratch it up and bend the flipper on it, you know, or make it custom fit because you think that bass will bite, you know, what better, whatever. Amen. And so, how many of you like to fish? No, I didn't get everybody. I didn't get everybody. Because some of you have been burnt on fishing. Huh? Praise God.
Do it the other way around. Give me the second one first and what I told you. There you go. Can we get some more? I know this is Florida. This is like a minute you got.
Now, how many of you would like to go fishing if we could catch some like this today, right now? I picked up a few more that time. I picked up a few more. Praise God. That's a South Carolina bass. Praise God.
My little girl, she bought me this hat for Father's Day. It said, if this hat's missing, I've gone fishing.
I'm an official member of the Laid Back Fishermen's Association. Got buffer aspirin because you're going to get a headache. A compass, some spinners, and a Band-Aid. Amen.
My daddy would take me fishing in the summertime. And mother would get up early in the morning and fix egg sandwiches.
She fits egg sandwiches. And if we hadn't caught no fish in the first 30 minutes, I check out. My daddy said, boy, you are not going to catch fish if you don't put your hook in the water. Now, I haven't come put nobody on a guilt trip. But you know what? We could do better, can we? We got to get our hook in the water. Praise God. And you know what I have found out through the years? And that is that God is not obligated to confirm your personality. In fact, He probably ain't. In fact, He's going to work on us till He rubs up most of it or all of it off. Amen. But He's going to confirm His word with signs following. Praise God. And so we started Bible study. And first subject we got into was the oneness of God. And after we got through with the Bible study that night, she said, I can't tell you. She said, I know I can't stay here all night, but I got to have more. So I said, okay, here's a book by David Benard on the oneness of God. Take this book and read it. And from Tuesday to Tuesday, she consumed the book. I told her. Now, when I gave her that book, first thing I noticed she did, she turned it over on the back and she read all the credentials. Phi Beta Kappa, cum laude, cum laude, cum laude. And I'm just a high school graduate, spitting, sweating, Pentecostal preacher. See, I do what I can do, and others do what they can do, and God will do the rest. Praise God. But just don't sit there and don't do nothing because you can't do what others can do. We don't need to waste our time trying to be like somebody else. We just need to be ourselves. Praise God. So I told her, I said, now here's a book on the oneness of God. It's a pretty good book. I said, you take it, you read it. And I said, anything that you don't understand next week, you bring it to me. Dave Bernard can't handle it. You will handle it. You just bring it up. So next Tuesday night she comes. Okay, I got it. There's no Trinity. I understand. This is a girl born and raised in Anglican Church. I mean, everything's Trinity. And so she got it. Well, unbeknownst to me, every Tuesday night after the Bible study, she would go home and call her sister. And for about an hour, they would have Bible study. And she would take notes at our place and then do this. So this went on for 3 or 4 weeks. And Wilma had planned to come to Orlando, fly to Columbia, meet Wilma. Wilma meet Marcia, take the kids to Orlando. She already had her plane tickets. She called Marcia. She said, Marcia, she said, can we cancel Orlando? And is there something there in Columbia we can do with the kids? She said, yeah, we'll take them to the zoo. Take them to the zoo. And said, you think that preacher of Bible study with me and his wife? I said, we'd love to. So she called me and asked me, I said, sure. So she flew in on Thursday night. We were going to meet at Shoney's at 1 o'clock on Friday. Now, Marcia, Marcia was 28 years of age when we met her. She was a pilot. She had 2 degrees, working on a third one. And she was a professional runner. She had a trainer. And she ran competitively, raced on foot. She was a pilot. And if you don't think she's a fireball, when we walked into Shoney's, and here's my wife, she's pregnant. And Wilma gets up, and she gets up from the table in the back and walks halfway, and the restaurant's full of people. I kid you not. This is how it happened. Wilma walks over, she looks, says, okay, no makeup, no jewelry, long dress, long hair, okay, what's the deal? Tell me. That's the way she did it. She said, okay, what's this all about? Just crass. And I said, boy, I got my composure. And I said, now, Wilma, I said, you've flown a long way to Bible study with us.
And we're so glad you've come. I said, I tell you what, I'm going to take that Bible and I'm going to lead you to Jesus. And then when he puts his hand in your hand, he's going to take you the rest of the way. And then I'm going to back off. She said, okay, handle that. So we sat down and we Bible studied from 1 to 3. They said, I want more. So we went home. We left Shoney's, called the secretary, said, cancel appointments. Went home. My wife and I went home. And so we got Marion and Holly and Kirk in the den playing. And see, that's how you little children can help your parents teach Bible studies. Get out your Legos. And you get over there, and I told Marion, I said, now I'm in a Bible study. You stay in here and you play Legos. You come out, you're dead meat. Don't mess with my Bible study. I won't interrupt you. I know y'all don't talk like that. You're kids. You got more Holy Ghost than that. But anyway, so we have Bible study. We Bible study till 8:30. Kids start, we're hungry. So we call Domino's to the rescue. Order in salad, pizza. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, from 1 to 1, so 1 o'clock, they were on our doorstep saying, good night, glad you came, whatever. I never said, now, are you going to be in church Sunday? We really want you to be there Sunday. Now, we got a contest going and we got that. Oh, man. I don't care if I ever contest again or fundraise again. Besides, the coin is in the fish's mouth. It is still in.
Yeah.
The coin is still in the fish's mouth. Some of you sitting on me, so I'm going to come out to you. If we put as much energy in soul winning and Bible studies as we have stirring pots and fundraising and car washing there, we wouldn't have room to put the people. Come on now, don't sit on me, help me. Don't leave me by myself. The coin is still in the fish's mouth. Praise God. All right. Tim Copeland said there are two kinds of people he likes to preach to. People don't want him to preach. People want him to preach. And he's on. Praise God. So, you know, I thought about that. Now, if you have watched the progression of Bible studies in the Pentecostal movement, there was a 10-week Bible study, Search for Truth. Hey, when you go fishing, you have a tackle box, right? And it's full of what? Tackle. That's why I got a yellow Bible study. I want to shine. How many of y'all have ever been to Walmart and bought baits that look good to you? But you ain't the fish. I want to use what they're biting on, man. Praise God. So, hallelujah. So we had a 10-week Bible study, 12-week Bible study. And then if you watch the progression of Bible study, it had the 2-day Bible study came out. And then another one came out and said, how to get the light or share his marvelous light into the light, marvelous light in one night. I told my wife, I said, honey, the marketing spirit has gotten on me. I know how I can make some money. I can write a Bible study on how to get the power in just 1 hour. I said, whoa, I'm getting inspired. I got another one, how to get in it in just 1 minute. But folks, that's the reason why more of us are not soul winners. Because we're in this fast food drive up. I want a fries, hold a pickle in the mail. Give me a tater and a Diet Pepsi. We think that diet's going to help us. How many mamas in here deliver children in the natural? 9 months. Varicose veins. Stretch marks. Vomiting, labor and delivery, sacrifice, 9 months. There are no shortcuts. I said there's no shortcuts to having babies. And we got to be willing to do whatever it takes to win souls. We got to be willing to do whatever it takes to win souls.
The winning of souls is the principal duty of every Christian.
Yes.
That is the thing nearest to the heart of God. For this cause came I into the world, to live a sinless life, die on the cross. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. And even now in heaven, joy shall be over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The nearest thing to the heart of God is the winning of precious souls. It is the thing that the Lord died for. It is the one great matter of rejoicing in heaven. And it ought to be the unceasing principal business of every Christian. And the preachers in the New Testament churches were set on soul winning. Every one of them did the work of an evangelist covering the Roman Empire with millions of converts in the first century after Jesus died. Jesus was a personal soul winner.
He was.
He was a personal soul winner.
Yes, he was.
Amen. When I was a teenager, I had the privilege of going knocking doors with a lady named Clara Clark. And this lady has won hundreds and hundreds of souls in her lifetime. And now she has Alzheimer's in a nursing home. And they say that whenever she comes to church, that she goes around asking people, she says, am I baptized in Jesus' name? Because it's locked in her psyche. Am I baptized in Jesus' name? I got the Holy Ghost, didn't I? And that's what she's going to ask because she taught so many Bible studies. That's what's locked in her mind. To me, that's precious because I've been out with her Saturday after Saturday after Saturday knocking doors. Praise God. I could tell you, I could keep here all day today telling you about people that I saw her win to God. One time, she said, Scott, I got so guilty about not taking my grandchildren to the park because her mother and daddy, they were going through a little divorce. And so she finally took them to the park and they're over here swinging. And then over here's a woman with her little girl swinging. And Claire goes over there and says, honey, how are you today? And the lady just starts crying and said, my husband left me and we're going through a divorce. And she said, oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And she left that park that day, that swing set, and took her to the prayer room at the church and prayed her through to the Holy Ghost. That's the kind of woman Clara Clark was. One day Clara Clark was cleaning her house. She had taken her false teeth out of her mouth and wrapped them in aluminum foil and put them somewhere. And she was cleaning up and trying, and she threw them in the fireplace. And she cleaned her house. And then she said, oh, I got to go teach Bible study. She said, what do I do with it? So, oh God, she fished them things out of there, unwrapped them, put them in. They were yellow by then. You and I would have said, I can't go tonight. I got to go to the dentist to get them fixed. No, she went and taught a Bible study because her yellow teeth meant a whole lot less to her than winning souls. That's the kind of woman she was. Hundreds of people that she won to the Lord. I could go on and on and on and on. But Jesus was a soul winner. Who's going to take Clara Clark's place? Nicodemus, one night in John 3, Jesus won him. He won the woman at the well of Sychar in Samaria. He won the woman taken adultery in the 8th chapter of John. He won the woman who was a sinner who wept over his feet at the home of Simon the Pharisee. He won the Gadarene demoniac, Mary Magdalene, the woman who pressed her way to touch the hem of his garment in the throng of people. He won Zacchaeus, a publican, and Levi, another of the same kind. It was his daily business. He was a soul winner. He was a soul winner. Brother White, I'm 45 years old. I don't know how much more time that I have left because they're dropping like flies in their 40s. I don't know how much, but whatever I got left, I want to teach one more Bible study and I want to win one more family to God. I want to love them in their home and at church. Hallelujah. And I want to win them to Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
And so, that was on a Friday night. We ended the 12-hour Bible study. And on Sunday, Wilma came to church. And at the end of the service, Wilma came to the altar. She's standing here, and Marcia's standing here, and her two little kids standing beside her. And Sister Smith comes down to stand beside them. And before I could get to her, Wilma told me later that a well-meaning saint walked up to her and said, now you got it. She'd never seen her before. The saint has never seen my Bible study candidate, my new convert candidate before ever. And she walks up, Brother Val, and says, will you be baptized today? The water is warm. Wilma told me later, she said, I started to say, do you have a rubber ducky too?
we got through that one. We got through that one, brother. And this is what Wilma told me. Wilma said, "Scott," she said, "I see it and I want it, but I'm not ready because I must repent." She said, "I have to go back to Canada." She said, "Cost of living is very high there." And said, "Our CPA for the last several years has been cutting corners and doing some dishonest things to save us some money. So I must go back and tell him that this year he is to take our earnings and our profit and to apply it to back taxes. I must repent." That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. Well, so feeling the need to connect with them and all, I flew up to Canada, spent some time with Guy and with Wilma, ate with the family, preached for Brother Hurd up in Mississauga. And Bible study, her calling Wilma. One Tuesday, my wife was down on the floor scrubbing the kitchen floor like a good wife. Boy, don't get this date back to her. And the Holy Ghost spoke to her and said, "Call Wilma." She gets up, she calls Wilma in the middle of the day. She said, "Wilma, how you doing?" She said, "I'm not doing good." I said, "Why?" I said, "Well, I started doing this and this and this and quit doing this and quit doing this, quit doing this." And of course, they made about $140,000 a year and lived in the suburb, big fine home. Both had degrees, both had a young upper professional, whatever. And so she quit going to drinking at the cocktail parties, quit wearing makeup, she quit wearing pants. And all this is good, but she had this earn mentality. And my wife said, "Wilma, you need the Holy Ghost. You're trying to earn this, and you don't get good to get God. You get God, and He takes you the rest of the way." So you've got to have the Holy Ghost. And she just told her about the essentiality. You're not going to comprehend or understand. And, you know, and Guy was fighting against this, and she was in fear of losing her marriage or whatever. So she said, "You've got to get the Holy Ghost." So we didn't even know it, but that Tuesday night they had ladies' prayer meeting in Mississauga. And Tuesday night we had Bible study in my house. Eastern Standard Time is the same. Marcia comes home from work. We eat dinner. Sister Smith's cleaning up the kitchen. And it's probably about 8:30 now. It's getting kind of late. We hadn't had our Bible study yet. We're talking and eating. Sister Smith's standing at the sink. Marcia's sitting at the table. And I'm standing against the wall. We're talking. Phone rings. I answer the phone. "Hello? Scott, Scott." "Scott, Scott." And Wilma starts telling me the story. And here's the story. The prayer meeting from 7 to 8. Came home from work, fixed meal, cleaned it up, told the husband, the children, "I have some place to go. I'll be right back." When she got to the church, it was 20 minutes to 8. The prayer meeting kind of died down just a little bit. And the ladies that was there had formed a circle right here in the middle. Wilma walks right down the middle aisle, breaks the circle. Gets in the middle. Hadn't been to this church maybe one time visiting. Walks in the middle of the circle and says, "I need the Holy Ghost and I want it now." They laid hands on her. They began to pray with her. And 8 o'clock she walked out speaking in tongues. She had the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise God. So she told Marcia. I said, "Well, I'm going to let you tell Marcia." She told Marcy the story. And this particular night was our last Bible study. We had covered everything, you know. During the course of our Bible study, she said things like, you know, "Now, Scott, we don't weep. I'm British." Okay. Margaret Thatcher, Iron Lady, you know. Mr. Churchill, "We don't weep." Okay. It's fine. One night she came, she wanted to know about holiness. This is how we entered the subject of holiness. She says, "Scott, the Holy Spirit has convicted me." I said, "Oh, that's good. Making progress here." And she said, "I am convicted that when I run, I show too much flesh." That's what she said. Exact words. I'm not making a bit of this up. She said, "What shall I do?" I said, "You do exactly what the Holy Ghost is telling you to do." Right? And she canceled the professional trainer and she quit running. Little by little. We watched over that several month period. She broke off a relationship that she had with a boy who was a PhD and that they had been together for years. She broke it off. Little by little. Little by little. Little by little. So that last Bible study, with the knowledge of Wilma having just received the Holy Ghost, we went in, we taught our Bible study. It didn't last about 20 minutes. It was just kind of a wrap-up deal. And so we held hands. I was at the head of the table, my wife, Marcy. God, we want to thank you for bringing Marcy into our life. Thank you for letting us speak the Word of God and teach her the Word of God. And just, amen. Pray that will of God be done. Amen. The simple prayers, you know. And looked up. She was weeping. I said, "Marcia, would you like to pray?" She said, "I would like that very much." It was in the dining room. And she methodically reached down, took off her shoes. I don't know if this is an Anglican deal or what. She took off her shoes. We walked into the living room. And she knelt. We had a long sofa. And she knelt right in the middle of that sofa. She folded her hands and bowed her head just like a good little Anglican. Began to pray. My wife knelt on the right side and I knelt on the left and we began to pray. We didn't outdo her. We just kind of prayed with her. And then as she began to weep, she began to cry. We began to weep. We began to cry. And in a minute, her little shoulders were just shaking and she was sobbing deep, deep. Coming out of her. And she raised her hands. By this time, Marion had come out from the back room where he was playing Legos and he climbed up on the couch and was sitting Indian style with his legs crossed right in front of her on the couch. She was totally oblivious to him being there, but she had told him English nursery rhymes and so forth. He just loved her. He was 7. He thought she was like nanny he never had, you know. And he's sitting there and he's watching her pray through the Holy Ghost. So in a minute, you know how we kind of got to help God. I said, "Lord, you got to hurry now. Get her through the Holy Ghost here." So my wife, I said, "Play a little piano. Let's worship a little bit." She's over here. She starts playing. "I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love." You know that chorus we sing? "I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord." The second verse says, "If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do what's right, I know the Lord will make a way." Here she is dealing with all these things in her life, you know. And my wife, she's picked that. Of course, that was so perfect, man. It was just awesome, you know. And so I'm getting up, you know, and I'm walking. She's kneeling there praying. And I'm walking around praying, you know. And I walk by and she's in real high soprano. She said, I said, "Oh God, you got to help us. We're going the wrong way. You got to help us." And I walked down the hall and back through the kitchen and back through the den, back through the living room, and I listened to see, "Oh God, help us." And about my third lap, I came by, and I wasn't prepared for what I heard, Brother Bass. But as I passed by and I listened, that beautiful British soprano voice, she was singing in a heavenly language. She was singing in tongues. And my little boy was sitting there with tears just streaming down his face. Oh, hallelujah. So it was like God took the stress of all that building program and said, "This is why I came into the world, to save sinners, to win souls. This is what it's all about." Hallelujah. It's the most invigorating thing you can do. It's the most faith-building thing that you can do.
I want to tell you, brother, when you get up here and preach one God, Jesus' name, and holiness, and speaking in tongues, and he says, and you say amen, that's great. Faith comes by hearing. But friend, when you see it happen right in front of your eyes with your own hands and the word of God, it authenticates, it validates, and it drives it into your soul. We'd have less people backsliding if they were soul winners, because they would know beyond any doubt that this is the gospel.
Yes, yes. Hallelujah.
I'm going to wrap this thing up here. I'm going to try to wrap this thing up here. Give me 10 minutes. I think I can do it in 10 minutes. Praise God. Long story short, she wiped her tears. She said, I'll be baptized tomorrow night. We baptized her tomorrow night. The next night, which was Wednesday night. Long story short, 6 months ended. She went back to Birmingham, England. Marcia got the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues. Same night, Wilma got the Holy Ghost. Spoke tongues, baptized in Jesus' name. Gee got the Holy Ghost, was baptized in Jesus' name. Marcia went back to Birmingham, England, went back to NCR, and her boss invited her out to dinner. And she said, is this a date? And he says, if you want to call it that, I'm interested. He said, well, you got to have Bible study. You got to have Bible study. He got Bible study. He got Holy Ghost. He got baptized. And said, before we get married, I got to take you to Columbia, South Carolina. You got to meet this normal pastor. She brought him to Columbia. Four people got the Holy Ghost. Just because, not I was a great soul winner, but just because I'm a depository of truth. That's why you can't let nobody mess with this truth. Because I've been given a trust. I don't care if other people change it. Depart from it. I've been given a sacred trust. I can't deviate from the left or the right, because one day somebody might come into my life and say, what must I do to be saved? And you know, as I look back now, I said, God, you're so awesome. Marcia really wasn't the hungry one. Wilma was the hungry one. Because of Wilma's hunger, it sparked her. And then because the word got involved, and then everything happened. Praise God. So, four people got the Holy Ghost because my boy wanted to go to Christmas parade. So, if you preach against Christmas parade, you might want to think about that. Just when something comes down the road, don't look good, turn the other way, start handing out tract. Amen. Praise God. Ain't we having fun? Let me tell you another story. And I'm in a hurry. I need that. One Thursday night, we have our midweek service now on Wednesday, but one Thursday night, I walked in the prayer room. Just for service, 30 minutes for service, going to prayer room. You know, shepherd, see, do. Monkey, see, monkey, do. And there was a guy in there praying. He was up against the wall going, I love you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I want everything. Most of my guys, I mean, you know, they pray pretty good. But they're not karate chopping and everything, you know. So I went over to Ryan Hernandez, which is one of my fine young men, and I said, who is this fellow over here praying? Is this one of Brother Godair's guys that come down to visit with us tonight? He said, no. He said, that's a boy that I met this week and invited him to church. His name was Jamie Jeffcoat. Let me just give you a little story. 2.5 weeks before he walked into our church, he was a member of a group of college Christian kids. And they were going to Shandon Baptist Church. Button up to say this. They were going to Shandon Baptist Church in Columbia, where the governor attends. And the legal counsel to the governor is the youth leader. And the youth group is now on mission to New York City. And they're in New York City. They're going to sleep on the street with the homeless. They're going to hand out tracts and have an all-night prayer meeting, a good little weekend Baptist youth excursion.
during that all-night prayer meeting, Jamie was in there and Jamie got to praying. Now, let me tell you about Jamie. Jamie grew up as a kid. His mom and dad divorced. He went through a void in his life and he locked on to Arnold Schwarzenegger. He locked on in his adolescence. He locked on to Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know how kids will lock on to something, you know, whether it's this or that or the other. And he said he became a bodybuilder. And at the time he was invited to our church, he was Mr. USC in his weight class, and he was Mr. South Carolina in his number one position. He's those titles. And this all-night prayer meeting deal, he got so inspired. They were praying. He said, Brother Smith, now he tells me, he says, man, the Spirit of the Lord was moving as best it could. People were crying. He said, I took the Bible, and I was reading Acts 2, and I took it over to Henry Dineen, the legal counselor to the governor, the youth leader, and I said, look here. If we believe God, we could get the Holy Ghost just like they did in the book of Acts. He said that to the youth pastor of the biggest Baptist church in Columbia. Arguably the biggest Baptist church in Columbia. And Henry Dineen said, that's not for us today. And Jamie said, now don't y'all talk to your pastor this way. But it's okay for him to do this to a false prophet. But he said, well, you must not want to go with Jesus. What he said, there was a God in heaven. The Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you are not hungry for God, we can bring you to church, prop you up on the front row, people get the Holy Ghost all around you, everybody else gets stirred, nothing will happen in your life unless you get a hunger for God. And that's not just for sinners. Preachers need to get hungry for a revival and a move of God. Saints need to get hungry to where we fast and pray like we did in the old days to have a move of God. Hallelujah. 2 weeks later, they go to a campus function. Ryan Hernandez looks across the glass pool in front of the USC library and sees Harry. And Harry was a guy that was like one of these Jesus freaks. He floated in our church and floated out. And now I think he's with Branham and, you know, Tate Ministry or something. Branham and a bunch. I mean, he just floated. But Ryan knew Harry, went across the pond to say hi to Harry. Harry said, hey, I want you to meet Jamie. And Ryan said, hey, Jamie, would you like to go to church with me? How hard is that, folks? How hard is it to say, here's a track, here's church card? Amen. You hear about that thing Brother Goder has doing in Durham? He has church cards, and it's called One a Day Vita Man. One a day, vitamin. Ask everybody in the church, get about one card a day. That's all. Just one card a day, wherever you go. Isn't that fabulous? You realize how the multiplicity of that over time, how it affects. I got a lady in my church. We started doing that. I got a lady in my church and her daughter today that came in the church the last 6 months because that card was given to her and she'd shuffle around her mail and then that card come back up and she'd put it down and shuffle it and that card come back up. And finally she came. She got the Holy Ghost, got baptized. It happened. She's in my church today. So, whatever we do. But you know, there's a lot of places where people are not doing nothing.
You're right.
Come on now. I know this ain't going to make us all run.
You're right.
But we got to get our hook in the water.
Yes,
amen. Well, that Thursday night, I had preaching for me Herschel Godare. At that time, he just passed away at 83, 85, something like that. But at that time, he's about 77, 78. And Herschel Godare, Brother Herschel Godare, he's going to do two things when he gets in the pulpit. And I promise you this. If you get his tape, you listen to him if it ain't true. First 5 minutes, he's going to joke about his wife. He's going to tell jokes about his wife. You know, like, I want you to meet my mother. And she's, you know, just sweet as she can be. And then when he settles everybody down, he does that to open everybody. But then he's going to preach about 20 minutes. 30 minutes of this most powerful, little simple, evangelistic, God, salvation, sinner, eternity message and give an altar call. You know, and he did it. And Jamie was the first one on the altar, and in probably 10 minutes, he was talking to us. This is so awesome. You know, wait a minute. In order to reach the mod bodybuilding generation, we got to change, don't you think?
We need to change things.
No. An old-time preacher with an old-time message. The simplicity of the gospel. the power that's in the Word. Met the hunger of that young mod 90s boy. And in just a few minutes, he had the Holy Ghost. It works. Oh, it works. I'm convinced. I'm persuaded. Hallelujah. And so something real funny happened after church. Ryan come over to me. He said, "Oh, Bill Smith, you got to help me. We had to do something quick." I said, "What?" He said, "Ryan is going to be baptized this Sunday with about 100 USC students at the Baptist church." I said, "He said, we got to stop it." I said, "Oh, no, 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 no. If you stop it, you're liable to do more harm than good." I said, "If he just gets baptized in the titles, all he did was got wet."
Right.
At least that's what I was told. You know, how many of you have you baptized that was baptized in titles? So I said, "You do this." I said, "You give him this tract that we give all of our new convert or new people about water baptism and history in the Bible. You know, that old by old brother Manuel. You know, that Bible study tract, Jesus name him, and say, listen, we're so excited about your walk with the Lord. You got the Holy Ghost tonight. Praise God. And Brother Smith wants you to have this tract. So give him this tract." So next Sunday, he's baptized. Next Thursday, he comes to church. And he walked up to me, big old smile. "Now, if you come to my church now, Jamie married Sarah. They got two little kids. Will's a boy about 4. Lily got a baby now, Hannah Grace. But Jamie is a praise singer. And Sarah, she plays keyboard. Jamie's got this big smile going ear to ear. He comes to church. He says, praise God, Brother Smith. He said, you know, I've been thinking about it. He said, if you don't mind, he said, I'm going to make Dick Lincoln my Sunday pastor. I'm going to make you my Thursday pastor. What'd you think?" I said, "That'd be great. Just be take you anywhere we can get you." So that's what he did. So about 2 weeks, I'd see him on Thursday night. And then one Thursday night, see, I'm going to tell you what. I have a lot of confidence, brother. If we're praying and fasting and living holy and preaching the truth, in love. The Bible says, it does not the Bible say this? For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body. I don't believe one Holy Ghost makes us turn out 50 different ways. We all may have different personalities. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the salvation business. And about 2.5-3 weeks on Thursday night, Jamie comes walking in. He said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And I said, "Well, sure, Jamie." Had a few minutes. And you know how when you spank a child, they get their little heaves and they can't talk? Now here's a boy who's a bodybuilder, big enough to whoop me. And I mean, it almost got embarrassing. Just stood there a minute. I put my arm. He said, "Pastor, I can't believe I thought I was a Christian." He said, "I can't believe that I thought I..." He said, "Young people would come up to me and say, 'When's your next meet? I want to come out and support you.' People are so deceived, man." He said, "I can't believe..." He said, "Today, the Holy Ghost convicted me so bad." He said, "I got out every trophy, every video, every newspaper article, every ribbon." He said, "I burned it. I trashed it every bit. And I counted all as dung that I may win Christ." He said, "I can't believe I thought I was..." Folks, let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost still convicts. It still convicts. It still convicts. Praise God. Hallelujah. Brother, I don't even know how long I've been going. About 1 hour and 20 minutes. I'm going to quit. In the town where I grew up, in the church where I grew up, there was a boy that I grew up with. And his name was William White. William was about 2 years older than me. And when we were in children's church and Sunday school as children, I remember William White sitting up on a little stool playing a guitar and singing with his daddy. And I remember how God used him as a little boy. And then when he hit his teenage years, he rebelled. I remember one time he came over to my house and said, "Hey, Scott," said, "some of us guys, we're going to slip down to the drive-in theater just after dark. We'll slip in. We're going to watch a movie." I said, "You want to go with us?" I said, "No, but I wouldn't be caught dead or alive there." I said, "First of all, I fear God. Second of all, I fear my daddy." Well, my daddy wouldn't have nothing left of me. Oh, howdy. I thank God for that today. But old William, he backslid and went far from God. When he was 17 years old, he went out to a summer swimming hole, familiar summer swimming hole. And he drove out, and Willie, we called him Wild Willie. He was going to be the life of the party. He jumped out of that car. He didn't wait nothing. He ran to that rope. He swung out on that, never tested the depth of that water, and he dove in. Water level dropped. He broke his neck. He was an instant quadriplegic, four limbs paralyzed, shut down. I remember our pastor calling us together and say, "Let's pray for William. Something happened today. He may not live through the night." Well, he survived it. We grew up, got married into the ministry. And when I'd go home, I'd ask my mom, I said, "Where's William?" So he's in Wilshire Manor nursing home over there. And so I remember first time I went to see him in the nursing home. When I walked in the foyer of the nursing home, I heard the loudest rock music. He was unbearable. He was down in a room, and I went down to see him, and his hair and his beard had all gone to one big conglomeration of rebellion, and he was just a mess. He was so angry. He was so bitter. He was so whatever. But you know, God in His mercy, God in His grace, something got a hold of William. He began to have a softening, and he started repenting. And they would take him to church in the back of a truck about one Sunday night a month. Back of a truck. The pastor started preaching about our responsibility to win the lost. Of course, prior to this, William had gotten the Holy Ghost, prayed back through, and had a change in his life. He got a burden to win somebody to the Lord. He said, "God, I don't go out of my house. I don't know nobody. I have nobody that I can win." The Lord spoke to him and said, "What about that male orderly that comes in three times a week to change your sheets, wash your body?" William said, "All right, I'll ask him." So when he came in, he asked him, he said, would you let me teach you a Bible study?" He said, "What's that?" He said, "So we have a chart. You can sit by my bed, and if you'll turn the pages on the chart, I'll take this wooden dowel in my mouth, and I'll point to it, move my head, point, and I'll teach you Bible study." Because he was raised in a church, and he knew the truth. And sure enough, that boy was taught a Bible study by William White, a quadriplegic. And at William's funeral, you can play, I'm done. At William's funeral, this is a fact, the wooden dowel was used as an object lesson to preach his funeral. Sitting right there on the front row, the funeral, was the orderly and his wife who were filled with the Holy Ghost. And baptize in Jesus' name. And you know what? I just believe today that if William White can teach a Bible study, then Scott Smith can teach a Bible study. I'm not asking no mother to abdicate your responsibility of being a keeper at home and raising your children and duties your husband. But I believe God's called us all to be a sower.
Yes, He has.
I was preaching a revival in Fairleigh, Louisiana years ago. Brother and I preached on evangelism one night, and a girl came to me weeping and crying, and she says, "You have put me under such guilt and condemnation." She says, "My husband wants three meals a day. He's a hard worker. I've got two small babies. I never leave the house except to go to the grocery store." And boy, when she got through with me, I didn't know what to tell her. She put me under something. I preached her under condemnation, and she said, "I don't want to put it back on you." I thought for a minute and I said, I tell you what. I said, I can't go back on what I believe the word says, but I said, why don't you ask God to give you a soul? She went home that night, she knelt down and said, God, I want a soul. 2 days later, same revival, a lady knocked on her door. She came to her door, knocked on her door, and she said, I'm so sorry to bother you, but said, you know, you have the most beautiful family. I see y'all get dressed so pretty and go to church and come home from church. Your kids are so sweet and pretty, and we're kind of struggling down at my place. And God says, there's your Bible study. She said, come on in. Come on in. Amen. I don't believe God wants to put condemnation or guilt on any of us, but I do believe He wants us to shoulder our responsibility to win the lost. Amen, amen, amen. I know I've been long and I ask your forgiveness, but Brother Bass wanted to just have one speaker so that at the conclusion of this, we could talk to God about some things. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'm done. And why don't we stand right now? And as you feel led, why don't you just come down to the altar and find you a place to pray.